But you're there, Matthew 5:17. The Bible says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And we're looking about this idea of, are you serious about God's word? That's the focus of each of those verses right there. It's really God's word. And the question is, are we serious about it? And we're looking at prophecy at first. He said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And fulfilled prophecy, the power of fulfilled prophecy. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Please fill me with your spirit. Help me to say what you'd have me to say, Lord, and use your word to work in our hearts and our lives, and to build our confidence and faith in you. Please, Lord God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week I'd mentioned an article, and I want to share that with you. I'm not going to read through it, but I did want to make it available to you. So what we've got is, I printed it up, and there's copies back there on the back table, and it's called That Amazing Book. And there's good stuff in there. You're going to like it. Just grab one on your way out. It really is good stuff. I remember the first time I read it. And some of the stuff I was talking about doesn't come until the last page, maybe second to last page, but starting on, it's front and back, so page 5. So it's the start of the third page. It'll be on there for you. And it gives you those statistics from that mathematician, Peter Stoner. I wanted you to have that as I read them to you. The next one just, it blows me away. I'll just mention it here real quick. I'm not going to read it all. But the first one I told you about, having one person to fulfill 8 of the over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming, it says here it's like 10 to the 17th power, and that would be like taking silver dollars in the state of Texas, the whole size of the state of Texas, filling it 2 feet deep, marking one of them, throwing it in there, and being able to find it. Okay, then he goes on to say, what would it be like if one person were to fulfill 48 of those over 300 prophecies? And it comes out to this, 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Okay, that's 1 in 10 with 157 zeros behind it. Okay, and that's only 48 of the over 300. So as you get out to 300, it's getting like astronomical. It's impossible. It's humanly impossible. Only God could do it. Only God could do it. So we're going to look at some of the prophecies here. I just want us to see that. But some of the amazing prophecies of Christ's first coming. So we may be doing some Bible flipping here, but I hope it's a blessing to you. One of the greatest evidences that Bible prophecy must be interpreted literally is the fact that prophecy, which has been fulfilled, has always been fulfilled exactly and literally. Always. So I know we're talking about interpretation. How do we properly interpret the Bible? Well, especially when it comes to prophecy, it's funny how what we're going through right now kind of dovetails off what we're talking about on Sunday morning as well. But we think, well, how do we know how to interpret Bible prophecy? Well, how was the prophecy that's already been fulfilled? How should we interpret it based on the fulfillment? It was a literal fulfillment. It literally happened. What they said was going to happen actually happened. So why would it be any different with anything in the future? It wouldn't. God's going to be the same. He's going to work the same. He's going to fulfill it literally. And that's what we want to do. We want to come at it just how God's always done it. So the prophecies of the first coming illustrate this. First, we can see his birth was foretold. The timing of it. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And there's been some good people who've gone through and done the study on this and broken down the timing of this, and it's perfect. It's absolutely perfect, spot on, the timing of what we're going to read right here. Daniel 9, 25. This is the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. And it's speaking of verse 24 there in Daniel 9 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city. Who's Daniel's people? Does anybody know? Where was Daniel taken out of? He's in Babylon. Where was he taken out of? Israel. Who are his people then? What'd you say? Israelites. The Israelites. So it's speaking to the Jews. Daniel's people are the Jews. This is who the prophecy is given to. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who? The Jews. And upon thy holy city. Well, what's the holy city? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. So at the end of these 70 weeks, the everlasting righteousness is going to come in. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Here's the timing of when's this going to happen, his first coming. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. I was saying 69 weeks. A score is 20. So 3 times 20 is 60. And 2, so that's 62 plus 7 is 69 weeks. Okay, now we think of weeks and we think of it just in days. And I'm not meaning to even get into all of this here in Daniel. But we think of weeks as in weeks of days. But you can have weeks of years. And that's what it's talking about here. You can have weeks of months. I mean, you know, you say a week, it's 7. So it'd be weeks of months would be 7 months. Weeks of years would be 7 years. Okay, so that's what this prophecy is talking about. These 70 weeks are weeks of years. So 7 times 70 is how much? Somebody help me. Yes. 490. Okay. So if you take away one of those weeks, if 69 have happened, so you take away one, what's 490 minus 7? 483, right? 483. Okay, so 483 years is what is being told right here from. So let me read it again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So what's it saying? When Messiah the Prince presents himself, it's going to be 69 weeks of years. 483 years. And that's exactly when Jesus presented himself on the triumphal entry going into Jerusalem. That was it right there. 483 years on the dot. On the dot. Now I have the men who've studied it and put all the timing together, and I could get it for you. I didn't plan on doing all that right now. But I'm just saying, the Bible fulfills things exactly. Exactly. And people want to doubt the Bible. Well, you can't do that with something like this. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that right there? When this was written 600 years before Christ almost. You got some problems to deal with if you're going to look at this right here. What are you going to do with that? That's a hard pill to swallow. You're going to have to just keep your eyes blinded, you know. See no evil, hear no evil. You know, I didn't see that. I didn't hear it. The time is given specifically. The place, Micah 5:2, if we would. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I'm just going to read when I get here, but keep turning. It's page 948, if that helps anyone. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth... Oh man, there's so much good stuff right here. Whose goings forth have been from old, from of old, from everlasting. So this one that's going to come, the one that's going to be a ruler in Israel, he's going to come out of Bethlehem Ephrathah. And there's more than one Bethlehem. That's why it puts that Ephrathah in there. That's where he's going to come out of. Well, lo and behold, isn't that where Jesus was born? In Bethlehem? Yeah, and I mean, you look into everything that even had to get him there. I mean, oh man, it just blows me away the way all this fits together. I want to get in more detail on this. I probably will here coming up soon, Sunday mornings, I'm going to dealing with this. But even the decree that came from Caesar Augustus, I think it was Caesar Augustus, to take a census and required everyone to go back to their hometown, if you will. How is it that worked out just perfect to get Jesus back in so that he would be born in Bethlehem when that's not even where they were from? Coincidence, right? Just a coincidence, I'm sure. Or maybe God knew everything that was going to happen and it's no problem for him. I mean, it's not hard to list out some details if you already know what happened, is it? No. Well, that's God. And people have a freak out over the foreknowledge of God and the omniscience of God. If God knows everything, it's no surprise to him who gets saved. And the Calvinist wants to say that, oh, well, God's predetermined who's going to get saved. And God's already made that decision and they can't decide for themselves. Except all over the Bible you see that man has a free will. Just because God knows something in advance doesn't mean he made the decision for us. Does that make sense to you? That's a free will. So God knows everything that's going to happen, so it's no surprise to him. And he can easily, since he knows it, he can just say, here, it's going to work out like this. Boom, 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 boom. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. That the birth would be a miracle. His birth foretold it was going to be a miracle. Isaiah 7:14. Turn there if you would. Here's what a lot of newer versions of the Bible take this prophecy out. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Did you guys see the miracle in that? Let me read it again. I want you to see the miracle. Tell me if you see the miracle that's here. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you see it? Where's the miracle in that? Is there a miracle in that? A virgin, that's right. That's the miracle. But they change it in the newer versions. See, no, a sign. It's not a sign if a young woman gives birth. That happens every day. I mean, young women give birth all the time. That's not a sign. That's not a miracle. But a sign that something's really going to happen is, man, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin. That's a sign. That's a miracle. And it was foretold and that's exactly what happened. And I explained to us, I believe it was last week, I think it was last Wednesday, I explained to us why that's so important, just talking about Jeconiah and his line and everything like that. But his birth was foretold. His life was foretold. His preaching. Turn to Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. His preaching was foretold. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. What's he going to do? He's going to preach good tidings, and that's exactly what he went doing. He was healing people. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound. He healed many. His rejection was foretold. Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. That he'd be rejected. Isaiah 52:13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. It's talking about Christ, Jehovah's servant. Verse 2 of Isaiah 53, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Get this, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Well, he was rejected. That's exactly what happened in Christ's earthly life. He was rejected by the masses. Out and out rejected. They rejected who he was and what he was. They even called him the devil. Gave what he was doing. They said, that's of the devil. That's of Beelzebub. His entering into Jerusalem, Zechariah 9:9. That's going to be two books before the end of the Old Testament. So you'll have Matthew, go backwards, you'll have Malachi, You'll have Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. The way he'd enter Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's not how most kings enter, is it? Not on an ass. Shows his humility. This is his first coming. His second coming, he's coming on a white horse in to conquer. But his first coming, it says, hey, thy king cometh unto thee. It's your king. It's the same person. He's coming. But he's coming riding on an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's how he came in. We know that as we know the story there in the Gospels given. That's how he came riding in. His triumphal entry, we call it. They laid out the palm branches and everything for him as he rode into the city. And that fits in with Daniel 9:25. That 483 years. That's when it was fulfilled right there as well, the timing. His death was also foretold. That he'd be betrayed by a friend. Turn to Psalm 41:9. I know I'm giving you a lot, but I want you to really see that, man, this book is amazing. This book is miraculous. God knew what he was doing. This is a perfect book. We can trust it. We can put our faith in this. We don't have to let people scare us away from believing the Bible and think that we're foolish. The foolish thing is they don't believe it, and they won't accept it because there's much evidence here. 41:9. Psalm 41:9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Oh, my own familiar friend whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Turn to John 13, verse 18. John chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. He's speaking of Judas. My friend hath lifted up his heel against me. His betrayal by a friend was foretold. The perversion of justice that was to happen. Back to Isaiah 53:7-8. Isaiah 53:7-8 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It was for our transgressions that he went through all of that. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was a perversion of justice. Matthew 26:57. says, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last, came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. A perversion of justice. He's completely innocent. And they have to lie to get him there. It was foretold. The crucifixion. Turn to Psalm 22:14, if you would. And I mentioned some of these on Sunday, but we're going to look at them here more explicitly. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a great psalm. You just read this and you're just like, wow. All right, let's start there in verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments upon them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. The crucifixion was foretold, the things that happened to him here. Let's turn to John 19, 16 to 18. Save your spot in Psalm 22, though. John 19, 16 to 18. Says then delivered he he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing the cross went forth into the place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. So it's describing his crucifixion in Psalm 22, what they did. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet, and that's exactly what was fulfilled in the New Testament. We can see that fulfilling. Even the words spoken on the cross, where it says in Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you could see the fulfillment of that in Matthew 27:36, where he says the same words as he cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It's verse Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even the words that he was going to say were prophesied. The statement he was going to make on the cross, who would know that? Who would know that? You think if you're going through that torture that he went through, if he's trying to premeditate this and make sure everything goes as planned, that he's going to remember that, think to say that? I mean, he's God, maybe, but I mean, he was still 100% man as well. And he was being tortured. The mocking crowd was prophesied. Psalm 22, 6 and 8. It says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now remember, this is the thoughts going through the mind of the Lord when he's on the cross. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. The fulfillment, Matthew 27:39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. That's exactly what happened. What was prophesied is exactly what happened. And I guarantee you, the last people that want to fulfill prophecy concerning Jesus Christ are the chief priests, because they're the ones that crucified him. They're not going to want to fulfill any prophecy. You know what Jesus said to some of them? He said, ye do err not knowing the scriptures. Ye do err not knowing the scriptures. They didn't know the scriptures. They didn't even know what they were saying was fulfillment of prophecy that was given in Psalm 22, and they should have known that. They should have known, but they didn't even realize that. The mocking crowd, some sitting and staring. Matthew 27, 36 says this. This is what actually happened. And sitting down, they watched him there. And here's what it said in Psalm 22, 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. You might think, what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal about that? Is that what's happening here in Psalm 22 was given close to probably 1,000 years before Christ was even on the earth. If not, maybe 1,500 years, I forget. That's the big deal about that. And he said, this is what's going to happen. You say, that's just one. Yeah, but we've looked at like 5 or 6 already just in this one passage. And remember, 8 of them would be for one person to fulfill. 8 of them would be like taking one silver dollar and throwing it in something the size of Texas, as big as Texas. Has anybody ever driven across Texas? I mean, what's next to Texas? Is it Louisiana? Is that the next state, Texas, Louisiana? You ever driven from New Mexico to Louisiana or whatever the next state is? That's a long, long drive. That's a big state. And it'd be like taking silver dollars 2 feet thick in Texas, the whole state of Texas, that size. Marking one of those silver dollars, mixing it all up in there, you walking in there and grabbing it. Okay, again, it's in this, read it. And we've probably come across at least 5 or 6 just in this one passage. So you say, well, what's the big deal that they, you know, as it says there, that they sat and stare. They look and stare upon me. Because that's exactly what happened 1,000-something years later. That's what's so significant about it. When people say, you believe the Bible? You can look at them and say, you don't believe the Bible? I mean, that's why. You can have the confidence to say, no, this thing's 100%. There's no doubt about it. Just because I can't explain everything in it doesn't mean it's not 100% truth from God. I mean, if God is as big as He says He is and as big as we believe He is, wouldn't He be a little bit smarter than us? I mean, just a bit, right? So if I can't understand some of the stuff He put in here, maybe it's because I'm not on the same level He is. That makes a little bit of sense. But the pride in man doesn't ever want to realize that. Doesn't ever want to realize there's things in here we can't understand. I can't wait for God to show us so much of the stuff we missed. I'm looking forward to that. Some sitting and staring. Soldiers casting lots for His garments. I lost my spot in Psalm 22. What do I want? 18. Let me get there. All right, verse 18, it says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I mean, this is just amazing right here. That's exactly what happened, Matthew 27, 35. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Because, you know, the Roman soldiers wanted to help fulfill prophecy, right? His vicarious suffering. Vicarious means in our place, in our stead. Isaiah 53. How many did we go through right there? Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We looked at 7 fulfillments of prophecy in Psalm 22 alone. And there's more, I believe, in there. We just pulled out some of them there. 7, just right there. His vicarious suffering, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Vicarious means in our place, in our stead. He took our place. Hebrews 9:28, if you would now, for the fulfillment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Just once. Just once. Not every week in the Mass. Can I say that? Not every week in the Mass. They believe they're sacrificing Him again every time they do the Mass. They do it every day, actually. Every day, they're re-sacrificing Him. No, the Bible says Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The fulfillment is just right there. His bones not broken. Psalm 22:17. I think I talked about this on Sunday, but that his bones wouldn't be broken. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And I mentioned that. You could see it there in John 19:31-33 and 36. I'm not going to have us turn there. But where they did not break his bones. And then also that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53:9. Let's go to Isaiah 53:9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, I don't know if you know this, but when you're dead, you don't really have a say-so in where you're buried. I mean, you might have like bought a burial plot and all that, but there's no guarantee you're going to get put in there. I mean, likely you will, but there's no guarantee about that. You don't have any say-so in it. You're not here to say anything. And Jesus didn't even buy a burial plot. He didn't know where he was going to be buried. He had no idea. I mean, he did because he was God, but you know what I'm saying. Humanly speaking, he wasn't planning out, when this happens, here's where I want you guys to bury me. He didn't do anything like that. But what happened? It was fulfilled. It says that he'd be buried with the rich in his death, or that he would be with the rich in his death. Now go to Matthew 27:57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. There came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. He's buried with the rich in his death. Another fulfillment. Another fulfillment. We've already filled up the state of Texas just this evening. Just in looking at his death being foretold, not even the others. We got the, I mean, we're at, well, let me see here. We've looked at 17 prophecies already tonight. 17 that have been fulfilled, literally. Got more than the state of Texas. Think about that. One person fulfilling all of them. The power of God. I mean, that's what God can do. This is a miraculous book. This book will change your life. You can build your life on this book. You can trust this book. You can trust the words of this book as disciples. Hey, how serious are we about God's word? Because that's what we're looking at. Jesus said, hey, I came to fulfill, not to do away with, not to break the law, but to fulfill the law. That's why he came, to fulfill, and he did exactly that. And guess what? He's going to fulfill every other prophecy that's been laid out. We're living. Man, people all the time say, I wish I was living in Bible times. And I know what they mean. I get it. You know, back when Jesus was around, or back when, you know, when it was King David or something, or things like that, or Noah. Probably not Noah's time, because we wouldn't be here. We'd have been, you know, we didn't make it. No one else made it, okay? Maybe not Noah's time, but you get what I'm saying there. Abraham, be around with that. I get what they're saying. But I'm telling you right now, we're living in Bible times. We're living in a time when prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. The fact that Israel's a nation again. I wasn't around in 1948 when they became a nation. But people witnessed prophecy being fulfilled right there, right before their very eyes. And we're still witnessing it today. The apostasy that you see going on within professing Christianity. That's fulfilled prophecy right now. the departing from the faith. That was prophesied. Hey, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we're living it right now. We're getting to see it right now. This is exciting times. Amen. This book is alive. And it doesn't change. And we can build our lives on it. We can trust it.